I would invite you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians 5. We'll be reading verses 21 through 33. Ephesians 5, verses 21 through 33. This is the section dealing with wives and husbands. Please follow along with me as I read. Verse 21. Submit to one another out of the reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband.
Let's return to the passage you did read just a few moments ago from Ephesians chapter 5. We will help you to have that open in front of you. This is our second week in this passage. If you are visiting with us this morning, we are in a study in the book of Ephesians. It is a letter that Paul wrote from a prison cell in Rome to the church at Ephesus. In the first part of the letter, the first three chapters are about the majesty and glory and sovereignty of God. It's not a downer of a letter that you'd expect to receive from someone in prison. It's a glorious letter that celebrates who God is and our salvation in Christ. Look at our salvation from heaven's point of view. Begin with chapter 4. Paul got down to the nitty-gritty, down where we live, and he talked about what the Christian faith means to our daily lives. In a moment, after I pray, we will look at the passage that begins with verse 5 of chapter 21. I would remind you, the whole church family has gotten here now and didn't hear the announcements earlier. This week is Bible school. Pray for Bible school. Hundreds and hundreds of children all over this place. Pray that they'll grow. Pray that they'll learn. Pray that they'll be safe. Pray for the leadership. But because of the Bible school and the immense undertaking that that is, we will not have our prayer breakfast this week on Tuesday morning, and we will not have our Wednesday evening supper and Bible study. Now, before we come to this passage, let's pray and ask for Jesus, who was there in that prison cell with Paul, and who's here this morning. Let's ask him to speak to us. Let's pray. Our Father, it's an amazing thing how you take what was written 2,000 years ago, and you make it fresher, more powerful, more potent, more relative than the morning paper. Our Father in heaven, we've heard your voice in this place before. We're not the same people we were. We've been changed. We've grown. Our Father, we pray that this morning, right now, in these next few minutes, we would hear your voice once more. Our Father, I can't teach so that this will make any difference. And if there's any message that needs to be heard by the men of your church, by Christian men, it's this message. Our Father, I pray that you'll break upon stony hearts, that you'll break upon closed ears, and that, Father, there will be a terrible conviction fall upon us as we hear your voice in this place in these next few minutes. I can't do that. that Jesus can, and He's here, and we pray that we will hear Him for His honor and for His glory. Amen. The godly husband. Sacrificial love. Sacrificial love in an age of selfish unfaithfulness. Paul has been writing about the difference between the life of the Christian and the life of the non-Christian. That has been his thing since chapter 4, verse 17. He did not simply make a statement and then talk about it on a completely theoretical level. He got down where we lived. He talked about the difference in the way that the Christian talks and the way that the world talks, the way that the Christian walks, the way that the world walks, the way that the Christian thinks, the way that the world thinks. He talked about the difference between a godly sexual life and the sexual immorality of the world. He talked about light and darkness. He talked about a Christian view of time and God's work in time. He talked about the world's view of time. He talked about the difference where the Christian finds his strength and where the world finds its strength. He won't get off of this personal level. The difference between the Christian and the non-Christian and everyday, mundane living. I wish you'd left off this next part. He begins to talk about a subject none of us like to hear, men or women. Children, doesn't matter who we are, we don't like to hear this. He begins to talk about submission. The submission of the Christians. The world looks to show us authority. Everyone's always looking for some authority, some platform. He begins to talk about how the Christian will be different. That he will look to be submissive to others. The world looks to get and express power. His people will look to become servants. This is real, folks. It's hard. He then talks about submission. He opens up with verse, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then he begins to talk about the one place that it's harder to submit than any other place. Where is that? Right down in our homes. You will not understand this passage. This last part where he talks to wives and husbands and children. Unless you get the point that it begins with verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. All the verses that come out of that until you get down to 6, 9 are a commentary on verse 21, chapter 5. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then he comes down and he says, wife, are you submissive to Christ? Here's what it will mean in your marriage. Husband, are you submissive to Christ? Here's what it will mean in your marriage in terms of submission. Young person, are you submissive to Christ? Here's what it will mean as you submit to your parents. Parents, are you submissive to Christ? Here's what it will mean in your love for your children. Last week we looked now what submission to Christ means to a wife. This morning, what submission to Christ means to a husband. Now, I had a great time this week. More men, we set a record here at Independent this week. You know, men don't usually buy tapes. Women buy tapes. We've had more men buy tapes this week to give to their wives than any time in history at Independent. It's not even close. Something else has happened this week. Up till last night, I had received notes from women all week long about suggestions for this message. I have been offered vast amounts of money to let the women write it. Seriously, this message this morning cannot stand by itself. I mean this. If you're a man or a woman, doesn't matter, and you didn't hear last week's message, you go get it in the bookstore immediately after this service. There's got to be a balance. If you walk out of here with only this message, you won't get the balance. Men, if your wife was not here last week, If she won't go get that tape, you have my permission to walk out right now and not hear this. There's got to be a balance. All right, what's he say? What's it mean to the husband when he says, I will follow Jesus Christ? First, I want you to see in this passage that submission to Christ means that a husband must love his wife. Submission to Christ means that a husband must love his wife. Look at verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And he comes down. If his husband's what the thing to you, love your wives. And what he's saying is that that is a form of submission. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. What was he saying? If you are reverent, if you are in reverence to Christ, if you're bowing the knee to him, if you're submitting to him, you will be in submission to each other, both the wife to the husband and the husband to his wife in his profound love for her. You know, when God told the wife, you follow her husband's leadership, he did not create an autonomous husband. Many of us, when we first heard Christ say to our wives, follow the leadership of your husband, we said, yes! Did you hear that, wife? I am autonomous. I am the one. Men, we are not autonomous. First, we are in submission to our Maker and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Secondly, he commands us to be submissive to our wives in the sense of loving our wives. Now pretend for a moment, men, that Jesus is sitting with you in your living room and he's speaking to you and your wife. He's speaking to you as a couple, just the two of you. And he looks at your wife and he says, I have a word for you. If you're following me as a Christian, it means that you will follow your husband's leadership. It means that you will hold him in esteem. It means that you will reverence him as you reverence me. Now, husbands, what do you expect that he will say to you? What do you expect that he will say to us? I would expect him to say to me, after he said that to my wife, I would expect him to say to me in my living room, John, lead. Don't be a wimp. Don't shilly-shally. Be bold. Be a leader of your home. But he didn't say that. He doesn't say that. He says the unexpected. He turns to me, he turns to you as a husband, and he says, now talk to your wife. But now I have something to say to you. And it's only this. Love your wife. Amen? That's a command. It is a command. It is a commandment. As surely as do not steal, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not covet are commands. Those are commands from the throne of God. Just say, this is a command from the throne of God. It's not conditional. He did not say, love her if you can. He didn't say, love her if you feel like it. He didn't say, love her if she's good. Love your wife. Sometimes I wish Jesus was typically present in my office when couples come in or when a man comes in by himself. I wish that Jesus was there instead of me. I hear at least once a week, no kidding, 52 times a year, at least once a week, I hear from some man, I don't love her anymore. And I want to tell you, man, you know what Jesus would say to you? If you walk in his office and said, Jesus, I'm here to tell you, truth of my heart, I don't love her anymore. You know how Jesus would answer? He would look you right in the eye and say, love your wife. You say, Jesus, I knew the day after I married her, I'd made a mistake. I didn't love her. You know what Jesus would say? Love your wife. You say, well, Jesus, we've grown apart. We're different. You know what Jesus would say? Love your wife. She doesn't understand me. Jesus would answer, love your wife. Deep, profound, godly love
This kind of love, men, is not automatic. That's what we want to make it. We want to make it something that happens to us. Something we simply, involuntarily feel. This kind of love that Jesus is talking about takes decision. You make up your mind to do it. It takes willpower. It's the kind of love that takes resolve. This kind of love you can't have unless you resolve it. This kind of love takes guts. Love is not something we catch like the flu. It's not automatic. If it were automatic, think about this, men. If this love were automatic, God would say to you, hey, I don't have to command you to love your wife. You'll love her anyway. It's just automatic. There's nothing you can do about it. It's like flu virus. Hollywood has supplanted this biblical, deep, profound, wonderful love with a love that I will call a viral love. It's something that happens to you like the flu virus. You're walking down the street and you see a young lady walk by, you see a woman walk by, and you say, whoops, I'm in love again. And the screen gets all fuzzy, and the music matches the fuzziness. I want you to know that is an inferior love. It's a cheap love. Now, some of the ladies here are thinking, I don't want my husband to have to will to love me. Well, ladies, you're thinking that's pure conceit. There isn't a woman in the world that is that good. There's not a man in the world that's good. I got married and I thought, well, you know, I'm just going to be such a great husband. Janet has to love me. I'm not that good of a husband. And no one can be that good of a wife. A husband comes enamored with his secretary or co-worker or neighbor. He has let his marriage grow cold. He thinks, you know, my secretary or this lady that I've really fallen for, I won't have to will to love her. It's just automatic. I won't have, it will be easy to love her. It'll be not, I can love her easily. There'll be no will involved. So he leaves his wife and he marries this lady and he thinks that his love will be automatic and he soon discovers that it's not. He learns this. To love anyone to whom you're married takes resolve and will. To keep the second love alive and real, he's got to exercise profound and real resolve. When Paul wrote these words, he was talking to a pagan, an absolute pagan and Greek, a pagan Greek and Roman world. I will tell you plainly, that even as hideous and as immoral as this country is right now, we're not anywhere near where that culture was. It was common for a husband to have a mistress or several mistresses to satisfy his sexual lust. It was just common. It was custom. It was habit. It was expected. It was accepted by men and women. It was common for a man to do as he wanted with female servants. A wife was simply someone that was there at the home to take care of the children, and she was not to be heard from. By this time in Rome, there were men and women. It was common. Men and women who had been married 7, 8, 9, 10 times. And even in Israel, a husband could dismiss or divorce his wife at a whim and did so. Paul's words were like a thundering voice over gigantic loudspeakers. Husband, love your wife. This thunder, this shattered into their world. And you need to know that the men in that Greek and Roman world laughed. They laughed. You've got to be kidding. Men, this is not for the world. What I'm saying this morning is not for the world. Inside the Church of Jesus Christ, we march to a different drummer, and we have a different kind of love. And Jesus said,
husbands who follow me will, must, love their wives. Period. We have had enough of the thinking of the world dominating the men in the church. We've had enough of Christian men dismissing themselves from marriage so easily by explaining, I don't love my wife anymore. And right after that, they say, you know, I've thought about this, and I don't think I ever loved my wife. I get so ticked about this. In the first place, man comes in home and says, you know, I don't think I ever loved my wife. So if I was to go back to their wedding day, and the man would come to me and say, you know, we're ready to get married, I say, you know, I've decided that you really don't love your wife, and I'm not going to marry you. What would that man do? He would curse, he would spit, he would get angry, and he would go find another preacher who wouldn't marry him. Why? Because he loves his wife. He wants to marry this girl. In the second place, there's no man that's ever walked down this aisle that has understood what real marriage love is when he marries his wife. No one's ever understood that. When someone says to you, I don't love my wife anymore, Jesus says, love your wife. Are you submissive to Christ? He says, love your wife. Maybe your problem is that you're shaking your fist at Christ and saying, no. Maybe you're not, maybe you hadn't come to Christ as a sinner and bowed on your knee and asked for His grace and His mercy in your life. Maybe you don't know what it is to have your heart changed by the power of His Holy Spirit. Maybe you don't know Him, but if you do know Him, and He is your Christ and your Lord and your King and your Savior, and you're submissive to Him, He says, love your wife. Second place. If you say, well, I didn't ever love my wife, he still says. If you say, I never loved my wife, just think back on your wedding day, what you said to a preacher that refused to marry you. And secondly, no man had ever walked down the aisle really understood, not at the beginning. And even if it was true, Jesus would still say, the command stands, love your wife. Let me tell you, sometimes we as men are conned into thinking that the manly thing to do, the thing that takes guts, is to belly up to the bar and walk out. The compound, man. It takes much more strength. It takes much more power. It takes much more resolve. It takes much more intensity. It takes much more soul searching. It takes much more effort to stay and make it to love someone through thick and thin. Submission to Christ means that a husband must love his wife, period. It's a command. Secondly, submission to Christ means that a husband's love for his wife is extreme. It's extreme. Look back at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What example? He points to the greatest example of love that there's ever been. He says, you want to know how to love your wife? It's extreme. Love her like Christ loves his church. I used to think that we got the easiest part of this, guys. The wife was told to follow our leadership, and I said, man, that's tough. We got all right, loving your wife. Well, she's supposed to love me, I'm supposed to love her. That's just the way it is, so I don't have to do anything extra. In other parts of Scripture, the wife is told to love her husband. But the husband is told here, he gets the toughest command in this passage. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Sacrifice yourself for your wife like Christ sacrificed himself for the church. You understand how radical that is? To love your wife like that? If you understand, you will say, Jesus, I cannot possibly love my wife like that. And Jesus must say, I know it. And that's why I said it. You must love her more than you are able. You'll never be able to love her enough. So we want to read this and say, all right, we're supposed to love our wives like Christ of the church, it means we're supposed to die for our wives. You know, I'm supposed to die for Jenny. Let me tell you, sometimes the easiest thing The easiest thing would be die physically for your wife. It means far more than that. Remember the wife I talked about last week that said, she hit the nail on the head when she said, while my husband is waiting around for an occasion to die for me, I just wish he would help me with the dishes.
That gets down where we live. That's what Jesus was talking about. In our daily lives, hour after hour, decision after decision, day after day, week after week, month after month, little bit by little bit, we sacrifice ourselves to our wives. That means sacrificing our emotions, our wills, everything about us in our love for our wives.
Years ago, I watched Barbara Walters as she interviewed John and Bo Derek. Remember the perfect ten, Bo Derek? She was married to a man named John Derek. In the interview with Walters that I was watching, he spoke of his love for her. She spoke of her love for him. Near the end of the interview, Walters asked John Derrick a hard question. She said, your wife is very beautiful physically. If she were in a car accident and paralyzed, would you still love her? If she was in an accident and her face was badly scarred, would you still love her? I don't pay much attention to it, but I sat up at that. John Derry dodged the question, but it's hard to dodge Barbara Walters, and she wouldn't let him get away, and she was intent on getting an answer from him, and she pressed him, and she pressed him, and he hemmed and hawed, and finally he looked at her. She said, would you love her? She was paralyzed. Would you love her for faces for him? He said, finally, Barbara, I really don't know. That's exactly the point of what Paul was saying. You will love with a sacrificial love. Someone complains, willed love, resolved love, sacrificial love is not romantic. Wrong. It's so romantic that we put it at the heart of the wedding ceremony. What do we say? I will love you in sickness and health. I will love you in poverty and prosperity. I will love you even when I'm not treated with love. What do we say? I will sacrificially, heart, soul, body, mind, I will sacrificially love you. I will love you even when I'm not treated with love. I will love you even when I don't feel like it. You know what's not romantic? It's that vital love that you catch walking down the street. It does not involve the intellect. It does not involve the will. It doesn't involve the total person. It has nothing to do with you at all. It just happens. Folks, it's just bland. That's all it is. Listen, young ladies. That guy is standing there, and he's telling you how much he loves you. And at that minute, he would swear at anything. You slap him. You throw cold water on him and say, sit down, I want to talk to you. And say, when I'm 35 years old and I have MS and I'm in a wheelchair, will you love me? When I'm upset, when I'm mad, when I'm angry, when my sin nature has risen to the top and I'm really mean to you, will you love me? When I'm old and wrinkled, and any physical beauty is lost, will you love me? That's what Paul was talking about. Profound, resolved love. Where the emotions, let me tell you, that feeds the emotion. That grows into a love, an emotional love that you can't imagine. Compare what John Derrick said with a doctor that was in a room with a couple. A man and his wife, and she had some damage to her face, and surgery had been done. And it was very successful surgery, but as the doctor took away the bandages, he was explaining that there would be one thing remaining that they just couldn't fix, that one side of her mouth would droop just a little bit and be twisted at the end. Her mouth would be a little bit to one side. They both heard this with fear and trepidation. They took the bandages off, and sure enough, her mouth was twisted into one side, and the wife, trembling, fearfully asked for a mirror. And she looked in the mirror and she saw the twist in her mouth, and tears began to come down her cheeks. And the doctor said, at that exact moment, I knew that what that husband did would be crucial. So that husband leaned down, he wiped away the tear, and he smiled and he twisted his lips to fit her lips, and he kissed her. He said, you know, I can still kiss that mouth. John Hicks says, I don't know. That husband says, I will love you. I will kiss those lips. Husbands, when Jesus called us above our wives, the image he used, what was the image? The image he used was the cross. What did Paul say in Romans? God demonstrates his love for us in this, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Golgotha was no tiptoe through the tulips, men. His sacrifice at Calvary was the result of resolute, tough, I won't go away love. Submission to Christ means that the husband must love his wife. Submission to Christ means that the husband's love for his wife is extreme. Thirdly, submission to Christ means that a husband's love for his wife is nurturing and gentle. Look at verses 28 and 29. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. We're members of one body, and I've got to fly here. But what he's saying is that here's the church, and the church is the body of Christ. Christ says, that's my body. When Saul was persecuting the church, remember? And Jesus came head to head. He came head to head with Jesus. He said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, those are the Christians out there, Lord. I'm persecuting. No, that's me you're persecuting. That's my body that you're persecuting. Jesus looks upon you and me as his body. And he's saying, like so, just so, the husband and wife in the marriage bed become one. We talked about that several weeks ago. They become one. They're together, body, heart, and soul. I'm telling you, you live together long enough, you'll look like each other. That's bad news for some of the ladies here. If you will, as far as you become one. You know what happens? Jesus said, your wife is your body. Your wife is your body. He said, you don't twist your body. You ever seen a man take out a hammer and put out a hand? I've never in my life seen a man put his hand down and just take a hammer and hit it. You and I've never seen a man take a knife and just stab himself right in the heart. When our bodies are hurt, you ever seen a man put his hand and slam the car? I haven't. In fact, when we're injured, what do? We put salve on the injury and we bandage it and then we protect it. I reached out to shake hands with a man this week and he pulled away his right hand and said it has stitches. You know, that's left. And what was he doing? He was protecting that hand. He was treating it with gems and care. He was nurturing that hand. He said, that's the way you are with your wives. There's a lot of husbands here. They say, well, I love my wife. I'll be with her through hell and high water. But there's no gentleness. There's no tenderness. There's no care. There's no nurturing. He said, husbands, you love your wife with a nurturing and caring love because she's your body. The correlation. The church is the body of Christ. Bride is the body of her husband. You treat her with care. One more thing, Ian, about that. Do you have a daughter? Do you have daughters? How you treat your wife, usually, how you treat your wife will be how your daughter's husband will treat her. I'm learning this very painfully as I watch my children go. My sins that I fear the most, that I hate the most, are the very sins I see in my children and repeated. And you know what I'm talking about as you look at your children and your lives. Let me tell you something. How you treat your wife will be how you'll see that again. You'll see it again in how your son-in-law treats your daughter. Think of that. Submission to Christ means that a husband must love his wife. Submission to Christ means that a husband's love for his wife is extreme. Submission to Christ means that a husband's love for his wife is nurturing and gentle. We're at the end. Four. A husband, and this is most important, so hang with me. A husband's sacrificial and nurturing love for his wife is what she needs and wants most, and it will win her heart. Look at verse 25 again. Husbands, love your wives. As we saw last week, God is not just establishing some order of process and governing of the home. He's setting down what the husband needs most and what the wife needs most. Remember last week we said, we go all over Memphis and we said, what's a man need most? Most people are going to say, most wives are going to say, I don't want more sex. That's not what it says. And we talked about esteem and reverence. Sex is a part of that. Esteem and reverence. And that's what a man wanted and how that would win his heart. But in the same way, men, you know what your wife wants most? You go around. I don't know what most men. I know what my wife wants. Money. That's not it. That's not what it says. And some of your wives say, oh, yes, it is what it says. No, it's not. It's really not. Saying what your wife wants is to be cherished. A few years ago, there was one of the nation's leading feminists got married, and many of the other feminist leaders stepped in the trade and asked her why she did it. She said, because I wanted to be cherished. I wanted to be cherished. Let me tell you, you and I both know women all over East Memphis. Their husbands have left them. They've deserted them. They've given them plenty of money. They have millions of dollars. Those women betrayed those millions of dollars in a moment for a husband that cherished him, that loved him. It's an understandable command. It's an understandable command from the wife's point of view. She's given up a large part of her life. She said, I will follow your leadership. You will be my head. I will follow you to the ends of the earth. But you know what? If I give up, think about that for a minute. If I give up a major portion of my life and say, you know, I follow you. You're my leader. You're going to make decisions that affect major parts of my life. I'm going to call you every morning, and say, are you thinking about me? I'm going to call you and say, all right, priority in your life? Do you have my best interest in mind? Wife wants to know, if she's submitted to you, that your love causes you to cherish her and be submissive to her. Husbands, as your wife submits to you every day, she has to know that you are submitting to her in sacrificial love. There it is. That's the picture. Following and showing esteem and love, sacrificing in love. The husband or the wife and her husband. The world hears that and laughs. It laughs. When a woman in our day talks about following the leadership of her husband, the world laughs. When a man talks about being faithful to his wife and saying, I am a one-woman man, and I'm faithful to my wife, and I will be faithful to my wife, and I will love her through thick and thin, the world laughs. That's not macho. That's not manly. Tony Campolo was a sociologist and minister. He's evangelical. Most of us would disagree with some of his political positions, but he's loved the Lord and he's saying some things that we need to hear. Because of some of his radical political views, he's often asked to go and speak where a typical evangelical is not asked to go. Some years ago, Tony Campolo was asked to speak at Bryn Mawr College. It's a school for women. Women who are not apt to hold a traditional Christian view of marriage. Because they liked what he said, some radical things he said in some other areas, they said, come and speak to us and critique, give a critique of the Judeo-Christian view of marriage. But these women are unashamed. They're saying, we don't agree with Judeo-Christian. Come, agree with us. Give a critique of the Judeo-Christian view of marriage. Well, he came, but he didn't speak. He spoke from the platform about the beauty and the wonder of this godly view of marriage we've talked about the last 2 weeks. Well, the young ladies in Bryn Mawr took him to task. In a question and answer session, they had no mercy. And as they asked their questions, articulate, smart, brilliant, there were so many of them, and he felt like he was losing the battle. And finally he said, stop. He said, I have a story that I want to tell you. He said, I have a friend who's a theology teacher. His mother and father had been married for 55 years. One morning, just after they'd had breakfast together, she slumped over the kitchen table in her chair. The husband rushed around the table, picked her up in his arms, ran to the pickup, and he peeled out of that farm driveway like a teenager. But it was to no avail. She was pronounced dead on arrival at the emergency room. The afternoon of the funeral, the father and his two sons, both of the sons were Christians, one of them was a seminary professor. They left the cemetery late in the afternoon and went home and sat on the front porch of the family homestead. And the father talked about his memories, 55 years of memories. And his wife. And the boys talked about all the memories they had of her as a mother. And it was toward evening they began the conversation changed. And the father said, tell me about where she is now. You guys know the Bible. Tell me about where she is. Tell me about her death. Tell me about seeing her again. And they began to talk. That old man. About Jesus Christ. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And how to live as Christ, but to die as gain. How she was in heaven, and she was with Christ, and she knew it. And talked about the resurrection, and that they would see her again. And Father hung on every word, and finally, he turned to the boys and said, take me back to the cemetery. We can't go now, Dad. It's 11 o'clock. It's dark. We'll go in the morning. But he wouldn't be put off. Don't argue with me. Don't argue with a man who just buried his wife for 55 years. So the boys took their father back to the cemetery. And in the darkness, he made sure they watched as he made sure the flowers were arranged just like she would like them. He ran his fingers across the inscription. Then he stood back from the grave. And talking to himself, and talking to God, and talking to the boys, he said, it's been a great 55 years. And what's more, it ended the way that I wanted it to end. Boys, I'm glad she died first. She didn't want to be left alone. And he pulled his two boys close. He said, we can go home now. We can go home. It's been a good day. That's a story Tony told. And when he finished, you could hear a pin drop. And you could hear girls crying all over the auditorium. They were beaten. They knew that whatever they had, their fierce autonomy, their eroticism, they knew it couldn't produce what that old man and what that old woman had. I asked you last week, if you're going to laugh at this Muslim, what's your model going to be? Is it going to be that love is a virus? What's it going to be? If love is philandering, what's it going to be? If you're going to laugh at what I said and what Christ said to you, I want an answer from you. Last week we closed by saying our children should be able to say, you want to know how the church should look at Christ? You know how we as Christians should look at Christ? Just look at how my mom looks at my dad. That's all you have to see. This week, this kept us profound. You want to know how Christ looks at the church? You want to know how Christ loves the church? Just look at how my dad loves my mom. You take it, you laugh at such an image as our culture is doing right now. You're not just laughing at some mandates that God put in Scripture. You're laughing at the heart of the gospel. God have mercy on such people.